I can't tell you how wonderful it is for Doris and me to be here and to see so many of you. I would like to reminisce and talk about acquaintances and that, but that would take much, much too long, and that's not why we're here. You're here this morning, and I'm here in order to go to heaven when we die. If we miss heaven, we've missed everything. And so, what does God want me to know in order to go to heaven? But allow me to say, before we get into our study, I am thrilled and pleased with all of the men and women that are stepping up. It doesn't take long for things to change radically. You know that in the world, you know that in politics. But in the church here, the radical change has been so good because there's people up leading singing. I just sat there and thought. And Matt, when we used to come out, he came out from school at Parkway and stayed with us and is up saying good words, thinking on his feet. Stuart was leading singing. Of course, Brent was here a little time several years ago and now doing that. But people up in leadership doing things, that's what it ought to be. We don't have very long on this earth at the very most. And so our purpose here is to prepare to meet God. Many of these songs talked about the battle of living. In fact, thanks, Brent. When you talked about, in fact, one of them quoted parts of Isaiah chapter 2:2-4. And so we sing about God. We sing about going to heaven. We sing about a better place. So it's our job to help one another, to help each other, our families, our friends, and whomever it may be, help them get to heaven. When we get to heaven, we will be with the best of the best people. But that will be only a little part of it. We will be with God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And with angels, of whom Luke said they cannot die. We will not die. That other place, we will not die either. But nobody wants to go to that. If I ask you, how much do you want to go to heaven? I think everybody here would say, young and old, I want to go to heaven. That's not a problem. How much are you willing to do to go to heaven? That changes the equation somewhat. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says this: without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards them that diligently seek him. The word faith. Without faith, I can't please God. That says the opposite. With faith, I can please God. So, if I can please God with faith, does the Bible give us instructions by which I can please God? Faith pleases God. Without faith, I can't please God. Now let me reduce the equation down and the point down so we can get the picture. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, that I am the Christ, you will die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come. Now, let's just analyze that statement just a little. We know that we're going to die. You may say, I'm not going to die. But you don't hold that key unless you commit suicide, and you don't want to do that. You are going to die. And Jesus said that those who die in sin cannot go where I am. I know where Jesus is. He's in heaven. John 14, 1 through 6, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he says, without faith, I cannot please God. On the other opposite of it, faith pleases God. But now, what faith pleases God? Let me give you some things so that you can sort out. In verse 19 of the chapter that Brother Lonnie read, chapter 2 of the book of James, here's what James says, reading from the American Standard Translation. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Now watch it. The devils believe and tremble. The devil is not going to be in heaven. And yet the scriptures say that the devil believes. He knows who the Lord is. When he went out to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, he didn't go to the leading Pharisee in the community. He knew exactly where to go. He was looking for Jesus. Why? Because he knew who he was. He knows that he's the Son of God. So why will not the devil be in heaven? If he knows that Jesus is the Son of God and he believes that he's the Son of God, why wouldn't he be in heaven? Because that's not the kind of belief that pleases God. You can believe some facts. The world is very articulated with communications and technology, which I don't know much of. Maybe I shouldn't have even said those words. But when you talk about technology, let's get simply technical. Well, what is it that the devil believes and yet he's not going to be in heaven? What is it that faith, what kind of faith pleases God, and what do I need to do to please God in order to go to heaven? Well, it specifically says faith. The devils believe and tremble. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, this verse is very informative regarding faith . There were some Pharisees. Listen to what it says, John 12:42. There, the Pharisees, by and large, hated Jesus. By and large, they were the ones that brought the charges, false charges, I might say, that nailed Jesus to the cross. They didn't tell the truth about it. But they knew some factual information about the Savior of the world. Listen to what he said. Even the many of the rulers of that synagogue, even of the rulers, many, the rulers of the synagogue, many believed but they were not saved. Notice what he says. But because the Pharisees did not confess, lest they be put out of the synagogue, they wouldn't confess him. Now, what's the difference? They accepted the fact, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. We really can't argue from the Scriptures, and they knew the Scriptures, but they twisted them. We can't say that He's not the Christ. You remember all of the jabs that they took at the Lord when He came, when He healed people, and when He said, I am the Christ, and they blasphemed Him. In fact, at the trial of the Lord, when He was before Pilate, and he began to ask Him, are you the Son of God? One time He said, you say. And other times He didn't answer. And so when they concluded, He said that He's the Son of God, that's enough. We don't need to go this trial, take this trial any farther. Let's kill Him. He's blasphemed. He said He's God's Son. Now they believed that. So why won't they be in heaven? Because that's not what belief and faith is from the biblical viewpoint. They believe, but what would they not do? They wouldn't confess. Why wouldn't they confess? If they believed it, why didn't they go ahead and confess? Because they kicked them out of the synagogue. They were fearful. And you know, the Bible tells us specifically who will go to heaven and who will not go to heaven. I'm going to deviate just a little and then we'll come back. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, listen to what this verse says. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the whoremongers, prostitutes, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Now those folks won't go to heaven. But one of them that won't go to heaven was identified as fearful. Fearful of what? They were not willing to do what the Lord said in order to go to heaven. For whatever reason, these Pharisees, they didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. And if they confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, who they knew who He was, who they knew the factual part of it, they'd be kicked out. We don't want to be kicked out. Therefore, we won't confess it. Now then, let's look. What is this faith? The King James says, which many of you probably memorized, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the thing, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance comes from two ideas. Sub means under. Stance suggests a foundation. To illustrate it, the word submarine is composed of a prefix sub and then the word marine means water. Thus the idea, a submarine goes underwater. Understand? Now, in the same manner, substance, now faith is the substance. What is it? It stands for the foundation. Faith is the foundation that stands for the things in which we hope. Under. It's under the things. It's the foundation in which we believe. Now, he goes on to say, and in dealing with that word, The American Standard says, now faith is the conviction of things, or faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There is a little difference. Hope and conviction. We hope in reference to the coming of Jesus, in reference to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, in reference to immortality. We hope for immortality, that we'll never die. Life eternal, heaven. Whereas the things we have not seen reference. What is the things we have not seen? Conviction of things not seen. What is it that we haven't seen? Well, we haven't seen, and we were not there at the creation of the world. But it happened. Everything's there. We were not there at the flood, but we have a record of the flood. We were not there when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, but it happened. We were not there when Moses received the Ten Commandment law. The giving of the law has to do with life and death. So in the summation, faith is the foundation which stands under, or the assurance of things for which we hope. This faith and this conviction involves three things. And we want to narrow it down. The faith that pleases God. What faith pleases God? Three things that's involved in that particular text. Number one is a faith with conviction. Number two, a faith with trust. And number three, a faith that obeys. I'm going to capitalize that. I hope everyone can see that. This is a key word. Now, what is faith? The faith that pleases God is the faith that's absolutely necessary in order to go to heaven. One can simply go to hell by simply not doing anything in life. And religious people will be in hell. Why? Because they'll be like the Pharisees, because they believe, they accept a certain number of facts, but they're not willing to obey a certain number of things. Now, we have pointed out, and this can appeal to the very most intellectual in the world, this fact, the idea of conviction, trust, and obedience, a man like Einstein could deal with these realities. And yet the simplest person that knows very little can understand the idea of conviction, really believing it, trusting in something, and then really doing to his or her ability according to what they can do. So God does not leave anybody out. So it doesn't matter how much you know or how little you know, if you understand simplicity of simple words, then God wants to save you. In fact, Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved the poor people because he made so many of them. God must have loved those people that do not possess, those people who do not possess superior intellect. He must have loved these people that maybe do not have that as much, because there's so many of us. There are many people that are intellectually brilliant. But this still applies. Now, let's go back and take one man for the remainder of our time. And go to Hebrews chapter 11 again. And we'll read a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 11. Everyone has heard of Noah and the ark, whether people believe it or not. In fact, sometime, I think it's in Kentucky, sometime this year, someone has taken the task of building an ark to the specifications of Genesis chapter 6. And they're going to open it up as a museum. Someone that wanted to do that. But nevertheless, in Hebrews chapter 11, the verse that we started out, Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's going to tell us a very simple statement about this man Noah. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Noah built a big boat and he saved he, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Mrs. Shem, Ham, Mrs. Ham, and Japheth, Mrs. Japheth. We don't have their names. Eight people. Why did he build an ark? To save his house. Where did he get the instructions to build the ark? From God. Did everybody have the opportunity? They did. Noah preached according to other passages in 1 Peter 3, he preached about 120 years while the ark was prepared. Now then, let's go back and see how that Noah's faith pleased God. It's very simple. Go with me back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. And I'd like you to underline some points here. The beginning of chapter 6, God, who knows everything, looked down into the hearts. Now you think about something that's great. Let me get your attention real quick. You think about great things, great men. And we sing the song, Our God is Great. How great thou art. God knows everything that you're thinking right now about what I'm saying. God knows everything that I am saying and what I'm about to say. God knows whether Wendell believes what he says and whether he's willing to do what he says that the verse says. It's that simple. God looked down on the creation and everything, listen to it, the thoughts and the imaginations were evil continually. They not only did evil, they thought evil. And God knew this one man, Noah. And he looked into his heart, and he knew that Noah did not agree to all the things that was happening. And he came down to Noah and he said, Noah, I have found righteousness in your eyes. I'm going to destroy everything else, but you build an ark, and you and your house can be saved. And you can invite everybody to get in it who want to. He preached, but nobody wanted to, except his family. And then he went on to give Noah instruction. Now, the Bible says, let's keep going over and over and over, Hebrews 11 and 7. By faith, Noah saved his house by building an ark. That's the way he ultimately saved them. And you can read Genesis 6 and 7 and 8. And everything started over. It didn't happen by evolution. Everybody became ultimately the sons, as far back as you can go, to those four couples. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's how the rest of the world got here. After the flood. The verse says, By faith, Noah built an ark. So God said, Noah. And he began to be specific. I want you to build an ark. You can call it a boat. You can call it a ship. The scriptures call it an ark because of the general dimensions on it. Did you know the first ship, and it may be, I may not be right here, but it may have been built in San Francisco. One of the first ships that was ever built with concrete was built with the general specific dimensions of the ark. Noah, I want you to go out and get gopher trees. Why gopher trees? I don't know. Why should Noah use gopher trees? Because God said gopher trees. And nothing else would work. It would not have floated had he built it any other thing. And God loves us. And God is simple. And God leaves us the instructions to the point that he knew that gopher trees were available, where Noah could get them and then put this ark together. Number one. Number two, I want you to make this ark 300 cubits long. I don't want it 350 cubits. I want it 300 cubits long. That's roughly 450 feet. I want you to build it 50 cubits wide. Now, are you beginning to get the picture of a boat? 300 cubits long, 450 feet long. 50 cubits wide, 75 feet wide. So 75 feet by 450 feet. And then I want you to build it 30 cubits high. That'd be 45 feet, according to the standard cubit measure of that time. So 450 by 75 by 45. And now, I want you to put it three stories, three levels. And then I want you to put one door in it and one window. Why? Because I said so. Because you're going to save your family. You're going to save yourself. What's going to happen if he doesn't do it? You're going to drown. God said, I'm going to bring a flood. Noah had never seen a flood, but he believed it by faith. So Noah got busy. And for that 120 years, he began to build an ark. Now I want you to go in your Bibles and mark this. It won't hurt the paper to mark it. The message is holy, but the paper is not. Go down to verse 22 in Genesis chapter 6 and read this text. Thus did Noah. What does that mean? God had told him, you build this ark like this, and then I want you to take a certain group of animals and a certain number of animals, and then I want you and your wife and your sons and their wives, I want you to get in the ark. And when God had finished that instruction, verse 22 says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now, go down to verse 5 of chapter 7. And God reiterated some of the instructions to Noah about the ark, about what was to be in it. And verse 5 says, and Noah did according unto all that Jehovah God commanded him. And he was 600 years old, and he went in the ark, and the animals went in as God had instructed them, and God closed the door, and it rained 40 days and 40 nights until the Bible says that the water covered the highest mountain, and all, listen to it, all flesh wherein was the breath of life, everything that breathed, every ant if they had ants, every flea if they had fleas, every monkey if they had monkeys, every animal and every human being wherein breathed, died. And there were no people that met Noah when the flood subsided and said, Noah, I didn't have to get in the ark. Now, Noah, the Bible says, saved himself, his wife, his sons, and their wives because, by faith, because he built an ark. He did it exactly what he said. Now, our time is already gone, but let me now bring that all the way across to, why did you spend so much time on that symbol? I understand it, you say. Okay. I want you to remember two factors about it. The instructions that God told Noah, and the statement that Noah did all that God commanded like he said. Now, there's several places in the Bible that said men who obeyed God did all according to the pattern. I can't tell you, you intelligent people who are looking at one that's not so intelligent. My intelligent son, who is more intelligent than me, looks at me and says, Dad, how many times have I told you to do this with the computer? I preach every Sunday on the radio, because I can stay home and do it in my study in Wasilla, Alaska, from 9 o'clock in the morning their time until 9:30. I make the manuscript. I do have the ability to read from the manuscript. I type it out. I read it. And then Stephen spends a couple hours doing all the editing. And I don't know, he gets it up there because I hear it at 12 o'clock in Mississippi. Now, why that? Simply this. Because there are instructions. And if you do instructions, he says, Dad, it will work if you do it like I tell you. Like the instruction. He even bought me a book and he said, read it. He said, but you haven't read it. No, I didn't read it because I couldn't really comprehend what I wanted to do. And so I guess it's too easy to say, Stephen, I've got a problem. And he'll run out to my study. There's a building about far from here to the back of the door. Not even closer to the back of the door. And I try not to bother him because he works from home and he'll come out. Now, let's put that aside. And get to you and to me. Our Lord came and died on a cross. You believe that? Shed His blood. John 19:34, the Bible said they pierced His side and forthwith came blood and water. We believe that. Jesus said that He died for the sins of the world. How may my faith please God so that when I die I can be with Him? And how can you have faith that pleases God so that you can be with Him when you die? In this way. Let me give you a simple verse. Any he that believes and is immersed. The word baptized means immersed. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now let me ask you, what is hard about understanding that? He who believes in Jesus and believes that an individual must do that to be saved, and then he or she goes and does that, Jesus said, I will save you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now that will eliminate a lot of people. There's simply some people who do not want to listen to what God says. They want to do whatever they want to do. Maybe they do not believe that heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35. But whatever the situation is, they would hear it. John 6:45 says, it is written in the law and the prophets, everyone who hath heard and who hath learned cometh unto me. You hear it, make a decision on whether or not you want to do what it says, and then you learn about it, decide, I want to do it, and then you make an arrangement to go and to do what God said to be saved. So if I hear the truth, and I believe the truth, and it tells me I need to get rid of my sins and stop doing some things that I've been doing and start doing some things I'm not doing. I haven't been going to worship. Well, I'm going to have to figure out, do I want to do that? It's worth it, every bit of it. But I need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Am I willing to do that? Yes, I'm willing to do that. Then, are you willing to be immersed in water? Why? Because God said so. What? That believes. Now, here's what he must believe. He must believe that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. I must believe that everyone who will believe and be baptized will be saved. But I also must believe the converse of that. And that's necessary to understand. I must understand that if I refuse to believe, now listen to the next part of the verse, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that believeth not will be condemned or damned in the King James. So I must believe that if I will believe and be baptized and do that, God will save me. But also I must believe that if I believe or if I refuse to believe and I refuse to be baptized, God will condemn me. Otherwise, there's no reason to believe. So, by faith, and that's what James meant. You remember when Brother Lonnie read just a moment ago that by faith, Abraham obeyed and worked, offered, traveled, and went, he did what God told him to. And what was the result? God was pleased and God blessed him. Abraham, by faith, offered Isaac. The faith wasn't any good. He could have said, Lord, why do I have to go up there and kill my son? He didn't stagger at what God said. He didn't even question it. He rose, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, early the next morning, got his servants and got a donkey and the wood and the fire, and he took Isaac. And along the way, Isaac was cussed. He was familiar with it. A wood, fire, and knife. Isaac said, my father, where is the sacrifice? Abraham, by faith, offered Isaac. Abraham said, son, God will provide. That was the right answer. They got up there. He bound Isaac. He laid him on the altar. And by this time, Isaac knew exactly. And Isaac did not, obviously, resist that. Abraham drew his knife to kill him. And if you wanted to do it, you wanted to make sure there was at least suffering. What a thing. And Abraham raised his hand back. And God said, Abraham, Abraham, don't harm yourself. Withhold your knife. Looked around and God prepared a ram. Now the Hebrews writer said about that Abraham in actuality did kill Isaac. You see, God looked in his heart and God knew that if he had not stopped Abraham's hand, understand, it was a miracle. Had he not stopped Abraham, Abraham would have plunged the knife into the chest and the throat of his son and killed him. Why? Because God had told him to do it. Abraham believed God. That's what it means to believe God. If God tells me to believe him, then I need to do what he says. By faith we're saved, not of things that I originated, but by the grace of God. God made the salvation and gave us an opportunity, gave his son, paid the price, took care of every matter, and said, now Wendell, you can be saved if you will do these things. By faith, Noah built an ark and he pleased God. By faith, May 18, 1952, I was baptized into Christ. By faith, I began preaching shortly after that. By faith, I've been preaching over 60 years because I believe what God said. Well, why? Because some of these days I'm going to die. And I want to go to heaven. And if I go to heaven, I'll go by faith. That's the only way you can go. If you go to heaven, you'll go by faith. It will be not because you knew me and I knew you, and not because I preached. It was because that at that day, that Sunday afternoon, when I was baptized into Christ, raised to walk in newness of life, God said, Wendell, I will save you. Why? Because you did what I asked you to do. You did what I told you to do. And if you'll live faithful, I'll take you home to heaven. Yeah, I'm afraid sometimes, and nowadays more especially when I get on an airplane, that it might not make it or somebody might have a bomb. I'm afraid now I've thought about being in crowds because of all the things that's going on. But I try to live and keep my mind and my life in such a way that if they blow me apart, it'll be so short and almost sweet that I'll be blown into the arms of Jesus. And you can have that too. But God's not going to save you unless you're willing to do what He says. Jesus paid a terrible price. He died a horrible death. He was treated horribly for my sins and for your sins. And He's asked us to do so little. Hear the truth, believe the truth, and do what I tell you. And live the way I tell you, and I'll take you home to heaven. And anything short of that will not save us. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian, you can become a child of God this morning. You may say, well, I never thought anything about doing that this morning. That's beside the point. Do you believe God? Do you believe God will do what He says? Are you willing to do the simple thing that God says to be saved? Well, I understand it. Well, are you willing to do it? The choice has to be yours. What about if you got on the wrong road? Will God forgive me if I do terrible things with my life? Yes, He will. Jeffrey Dahmer, remember in the state of Wisconsin? I don't remember now, I've got it on my files, how many people he killed, even cooked some people. But some good woman called a man, got a New Testament into that prison, and I have a letter in my file, I don't have it with me now, in which Jeffrey Dahmer answered Garland Elkins of Memphis, Tennessee. He said, were you baptized? He laid out the day, yes, I was baptized. He did horrible things. And there are people who say, I have trouble with it. Well, that's your problem. You see, God does not ask Wendell. See, He doesn't ask Wendell whether or not, if you obey the gospel, whether I'm going to add them to the airport church. That's not my business, and that's not your business. The Bible says God added those people that killed Jesus when they repented and they were baptized. They continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching, and the Lord added them to the church, Acts 2:47, daily as they did that. They were murderers. And so the Lord adds those people. He takes care of all that. You can do that. But if you've done that and you've gotten on the wrong track, here's how easy it is. But it takes effort. If you will turn from every sin, I don't need to know the name of the sin. I'm not a person that you need to, in the sense of tell all of your dirty things. You need to tell that to God. You need to confess that I'm going to change it. Tell it to Jesus. Confess Him in front of this audience that you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized. And He says, I'll save you. But what if you get on the wrong thing and do terrible things? Here's a simple verse. If we confess our sins, as a child of God, one time you're in Christ, one time you're a child of God, you stand into either a faithful child of God, an obedient child of God, or an unfaithful child of God, and a disobedient child. You're still a child of God, but you're disobedient, and you're going to be disinherited if you don't straighten up. And so ultimately, you can come to the Lord, however broken down the sin may have destroyed you and hurt you. You can come back to the Lord. If we confess our sins, He, the Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from A-L-L, all unrighteousness, everything that we've ever done. And if you do that and pray to God in front of an audience that you haven't lived faithful, or let people know and let the church know that I haven't lived right, the Lord will forgive you, and we must forgive you. And I believe that we're in a people here in this building that will forgive you. So if you want to, it has all to do with you. You're the one that makes a decision to the Lord, not to me. We have an invitation song, Softly and Tenderly, Brother Shad has selected. if we can help you in any way, if you need to become faithful and turn around your life, why don't you come and pray, confess it, and you can get forgiveness and you can go out the door right with God. If you haven't been baptized, you can go out there saved. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. I know that you want to do that. I know that you understand it. Why not do it while together we stand and while we sing?